Last Lord's Day evening, we turned your attention to 2 Kings chapter 2 and the verse 14, where we have that wonderful question, that wonderful challenge, a humble challenge by the prophet Elisha at the very beginning of his ministry. Verse 14 contains that statement, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" We sought to emphasize how that with the departure of Elijah, the mighty man of God, a prophet who was in many ways unparalleled before or since, a unique man, with the ending of his ministry, there naturally would have been a spirit of despondency, fueled, of course, by unbelief, based upon the false notion, indeed it's a sinful notion, that God's people so often entertain in the wake of a mighty man's ministry. There'll never be the likes again. There may well never be the likes, but that does not mean that God cannot raise up a man of power, that God cannot maintain the light and the liberty that was promoted under an Elijah. We're wrong to think that. We insult the Almighty God. We may be wishing to honor the man who has departed, but we insult the Almighty. Oh, let us say, yes, Elijah was unique. Elijah was a wonderful man. Elijah served God to a marvelous degree and was a great help to the people of God. But let us not say that with his departure, all these things will end. Elisha was right. Elijah may be gone, but the God of Elisha remains, or the God of Elijah remains. And let that ever be remembered. It is important that we notice that in the verse 12 it says that verse 11 it says, a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and parted them both. The chariot and the horses of fire are a wonderful symbol of the presence of God amongst his people. Now, Elijah did not ascend to heaven in that chariot. I've often mentioned that, you know, and it's a very, very important point, because if he had, that would have meant that the symbol of God's presence with his people went to heaven and was no longer amongst the people. But that didn't happen. He went to heaven by way of a whirlwind. And the chariot of fire, the horsemen, remained. Indeed, you can consult your Bibles and turn over a number of pages to the end of Elisha's ministry. And as Elisha is dying, the same cry is heard, or the same reference is made to the horsemen, the chariot of Israel, or the horses and the chariot of Israel, because Elisha became the token or the symbol of the power of God once again amongst his people, even after Elijah was taken. So I repeat, rather clumsily, that Elijah went, but God didn't go with him. God remains. God remains. And we need to take that truth to heart. And we need to look again for the manifesting of God's power in our land and in our day as he manifested himself in the past. For that's what Elisha was saying. Where is the God of Elijah? Where are the miracles? Where is the power? Where is the blessing that this land has known in the past? Where is it? God wants us to pray that. God wants us to look for that. God wants us to accept that. Now, I took time to consider with you the God of Elijah. Where is the God of Elijah? And we took time to consider just who was the God of Elijah. We set out five characteristics of the God of Elijah. And the Lord helped us. I do believe, I trust it was profitable to you. But we had to leave our message there. It was interesting that the last point we made was that the God of Elijah was one who granted a vindication of his servant before the nation. I mentioned how that God had shown to the nation that what Elijah had said was of God. And what Elijah did was of God. When the fire came down on Mount Carmel, the people knew this is God's endorsement upon Elijah and Elijah's ministry. And the God of Elijah still vindicates his servant. He still vindicates those who stand for him. It doesn't matter who they may be. You don't have to be in the same league as an Elijah. But wherever it is you take a stand for God, God will vindicate you. The great promise of the Lord is, I will honor those who honor me. Those who honor God within the family, God will honor within the family. Those who honor God within the workplace, God will honor within the workplace. Those who honor God in the ecclesiastical courts of the land, God will honor him in that very place. And those who honor God before the nation, God will honor them before the nation. And in the wake of what it was that we said last Lord's Day, it is a special note how that the Lord honored our brother Dr. Paisley in the recent election results. For it's all Paisley. It's all Paisley. That's all they're talking about. They hardly refer to the party and the others that make up that party. The concentration has been upon Paisley because they know that no matter what other valuable contributions to the political affairs of the nation those who are associated with Dr. Paisley may make, he's the driving force. He's the one. And there has been a vindication. There has been a result. There has been support given to him by the people that cannot be denied, cannot be easily overthrown. And we ought to take note of that. You know, we're dealing with the same God. When you turn back in your Bible away to the days of Elisha, you may be turning back in history, but the God of whom we read in the ancient pages of history is still the same God today. We only turn back in order that we might see a fresh photograph, a fresh likeness, a reminder of how he has wrought in the past, that we might better understand the one who presently governs and rules in the affairs of men. We look back in the records that we might find an update on the God whom we worship, whom we would understand and love and obey and rely upon all the more. This evening we're going to take up the message and go just a little further and consider some more from this verse. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? You will see that faith in the God of Elijah, a belief in the God of Elijah, will require us to look for His blessing again. You cannot say that you believe in the God of Elijah if you don't look for the works of the God of Elijah. If you believe in the God of Elijah, then you believe in a God who stepped in to the affairs of His people, who took a direct hand in the affairs of His people. If you say you believe in that God, then you've got to look for that same intervention in affairs today. Oh, I feel so many of God's people have a religion that does not seem to have any practical implications. They believe the Bible, they say. They believe the historic Christ, they say. And yet they don't seem to look for the Christ of history to manifest His power today as He did then. If you don't look for Him to work today as He worked then it must mean that you believe He has changed. He is not as once He was. That which caused Him to intervene in the affairs of His people years ago, thousands of years ago, that's absent from His character now. That's the practical implications of the Christianity of so many today. But it ought not to be the Christianity of those who would stand where Elisha stood. Because if you believe that the God of Elijah lives today, then you look for the answers that He gave in the past. That's what Elisha did. Where is the God of Elijah? He believed in the God of Elijah, but he was looking for Him to manifest Himself. That's what he was doing. This is the spirit of faith at work. I was thinking this evening that it's the very opposite to the spirit that was at work in the Garden of Eden. When Adam hid himself, and it was God who was saying, "Adam, where art thou?" Well, here's regenerated man. Here's a man in whom the spirit of faith resides, and it is he who is looking for God and saying, "Where art thou, O Lord God of Elijah? Where art thou?" O Christian, God wants you to look for Him. God wants you to look for Him. I dare say that today the God of heaven laments at the lack of seeking after Him that there is. He is not missed. He has become a stranger in the land. You don't miss the stranger. You don't notice the stranger. When someone leaves a household and no one misses them, is that not a sad thing? Can it be that the Church of Jesus Christ in these days hasn't even missed the Savior? That was the sin of the church at Laodicea. They hadn't missed the Savior. Revelation 3, how often we have visited that of late. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, says the Savior. Verse 20. And who is he saying it to? He's saying it to a people who have said, "I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." They didn't even miss the Savior. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He was outside the church, and yet the church hadn't even missed him. Can it be that we are like that today? Can it be we can live without Christ, without His power, without the fullness of the Holy Ghost? Can it be that we can get by without the presence of the God who nourished and nurtured and comforted and blessed and guided our forefathers? Can it be the church gets by today without Him? Can it be the sheep is happy in its wanderings, does not therefore bleat for the shepherd? I feel that that is how it is, men and women. We make do with little religious inventions, little baubles, little notions that decorate the life of the Christian. We move from one little artificial stimulant to another, and we're content with that. And for the old time manna and the power and the grace of the Holy Ghost today, the church doesn't seem to have a hunger. But oh, we ought to. If we say we believe in the God of Elijah, then we will do what Elisha did. We will say, where is the God of Elijah? We will seek after Him. For we cannot live. If I have a right concept of the God of Elijah, I'll not be able to live without Him. We often think of our forefathers in the light of the comforts that we enjoy, the ready accessibility of electricity and the light that it brings, the power that it brings, the comforts that it brings. And we think of a generation or two ago, our grandfathers, and we think of what they had to do in the absence of electricity. We think of the hardships that they would have gone through. And boy, we know little of hardships, men and women. You only have to turn the clock back a little bit to see what men and women had to do just in their daily toils. Especially I'm thinking of those on the farms. What they had to do by way of daily toil. That today they can sit on their tractor and do. They can plug in some sort of a unit or an appliance and switch on the switch and off it goes, and it does the work that would have taken weeks of hard, hard labor. What comforts we live in compared to past generations. And when we start thinking about this and we think, well, how did they ever cope? We come to the conclusion, well, they didn't know what we now know, and therefore they didn't miss. If we were to be transported back to those days, we would miss the conveniences that we have today. We would be working in the light of knowing how it could be. And that would be an intolerable burden of knowledge. But they didn't have that knowledge. Therefore, they were going about their toil, and there was for them no other way. And that makes it acceptable. But my dear friend, when you consider that we today labor in circumstances, spiritual circumstances, that could be much better. And yet we don't pine for what could be, even though we know what could be. We know what the God of Elijah could do. We know what revival could do in this land. And yet we put up with the primitive, powerless circumstances that prevails in the church today. That ought not to be. That ought not to be. Faith in, I say, requires us to look for the blessings that God was pleased to pour upon His people in former times. We ought to look for the men and women. Now, of course, I don't mean that we simply are asking to relive the days of old. I remember once being rebuked by someone when I was extolling events in the past, they said, oh, you can't live in the past. And there was a sense in which that was true, although that particular person, I think, was really excusing themselves, not looking for any improvements in the spiritual circumstances that were prevailing. But it is true to say we don't want to live in the past in the sense that we just simply relive what happened in the past. That's not possible. Nor is it what God wishes us. A cure for the diseases of the past is no good today. It's no good today. Men were most excited at the research that resulted in aid and help and cures for things like TB. But to go back to that level of medical science, it's not what we want. And spiritually, it's not what we want. But rather, what it is we're looking for is that the power of God that wrought in the past, the God who intervened to deal with the problems that faced our forefathers, we want to see Him working again. We want to see that power working again. That power will address our needs and bring solutions that are just exactly what we need. So it's not so much that we want to relive yesterday, but we want the power that was at work yesterday to be at work today. That's what we want. We have an illustration of what I'm very, very poorly trying to get across in 2 Samuel chapter 5, where you recall David early in his reign is faced by the persistent opposition of the Philistines. In verse 17 it says, when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David. And David heard of it and went down to the hold. 2 Samuel chapter 5 verse 17. He went away down to that secret place in the wilderness where he had so often hid out from Saul to gain time. To get time to be alone with God. And so the Philistines spread themselves, we are told in the verse 18, in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand? And the Lord said unto David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand. And up he went, and he gained a victory. But very soon after, they come again. Verse 22. And they spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. The same again. Same place. But now David asks God again to work. And God did work, but he worked by a different method. He changed the tactic. And David was required that to go behind them, encompass them, and then wait for the signal, verse 24, of the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees. This was a different tactic employed by God. Same God. Same power, different application, but the same glorious victory. And men and women, that's what we need. We're not so much craving just to turn back the clock, as it were, and step into the lifestyle of 20, 30, 40, 50, 100 years ago, but we want the God of the past to step into our day. And to move with mighty power amongst us. That's what this man is looking for. Where is the God of Elijah? He wanted the Lord to step in to the events and the affairs of the nation. Now, as they stood at the end of Elijah's ministry. In so praying like this and speaking like this, Elisha was acknowledging a loss of God's power. And likewise, so must we. If we are going to pray as Elisha prayed and ask God to step in amongst us again with revival power, we are, first of all, acknowledging we don't have the power of God. Therefore, we're acknowledging sin, because that's the only reason why we don't enjoy the power and the grace of God today as has been enjoyed in the past. We have lost God's power because of sin. God would be amongst us today as He was in the 1859 revival, just the same, if it wasn't for our sins. If it wasn't for our sins. Isaiah 59. And there you have in the opening verses of that chapter the truth that we would seek to register in your heart and mind this evening. Isaiah 59, the verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy, that it cannot hear, but your sins. God hasn't changed, in other words. That's what He's saying. I haven't changed. But your sins, or your iniquities, have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear you. That's what has brought about this awful breach in affairs. That is what has brought about the change in the standing of God's people. Change in the atmosphere in the midst of God's people. The Lord has been withdrawing from them, and that because of their sin. And Elisha is taking the humble position when he says, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" He's saying, "I need the power that rested upon the man of God. I haven't got that power. I haven't got that power." And he's looking for the Lord to come upon him. Now that's what we must do, men and women. We must stand in the humble place. We must stand in the place of repentance. We must stand in the place in which we confess that we have not got the power of God in our lives. And that's because of our backslidings and because of our sin. You know, it's interesting to note, and every time we read the Bible, surely we see something new. It says in verse 12 of 2 Kings chapter 2, "And Elisha saw Elijah going up, and he cried, 'My father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof.' And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah." We sometimes miss that little bit, that before he took up the mantle of Elijah, he ripped his own clothes. The mantle that he had been wearing, he tore up before he donned the mantle of Elijah. And don't you see what that represents? Before we can put on the power of God, we must put off our sins and our backslidings and our carelessness and our worldliness and our prayerlessness. Put off. Put off. How often that simple daily routine that we all almost unconsciously engage in is used by God to illustrate how we enjoy the grace and power of God. Ephesians chapter 4. It's not that long ago that we were looking at this. Ephesians chapter 4. In the verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation or the former way of life, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying every man, speak every man truth with his neighbour, for we are members one of another. And there's a list of sins, common expressions of our sins then following, that we must put off. And that was taking place here in Elisha's heart and mind and soul when he struck the Jordan with the mantle and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" He had put off the mantle that symbolized the former way of life, and had put on the mantle of Elijah. That's what you and I need to do, men and women. There needs to be in the Church of Jesus Christ today a spirit of repentance and the putting off of those robes we have gradually allowed to be placed upon our shoulders by the hands of carelessness and the hands of worldliness. We need to tear them off if we are again to know the power of God. How great was the desire of Elisha, as expressed here. And there needs to be a great sense of our need before we will truly begin to cry on the Lord. God's people are hard to turn. Circumstances in Egypt reached a dreadful state before God's people began to cry to God for deliverance. They put up with all sorts of tortures. They even put up with the slaughter of their own children. They even handed their children over to be slaughtered. And still they would have stayed in Egypt. Aye, and even when they were on their way to the promised land, how often they said, "Would God we had never left Egypt." We're hard to turn from our sins, men and women. And when you find a people brought to that place where they're crying out to God to move, then that people have been made to feel a great need. Made to feel a great desperation. I wonder what it will take in Ulster. That's what troubles me above all things. That's what troubles me. I think of when I pray for revival, "Oh God, what will you have to do to bring us to the place where we will willingly receive it from your hands? What will you have to do to produce a thirst within us in keeping with that which we demand?" That's what makes me tremble. That's what makes me tremble. And I've often thought, "Lord, be merciful. Turn our hearts quickly. Don't let us be stubborn. Don't let us be hard to move. Don't let us be so hard that you'll have to heat up the furnace 7 times before we'll melt. But, oh God, have mercy upon us." And you, I have seen, and you have seen. Look what we have been through in this country. Is there any sign of melting? No. Is there any sign of melting as Christians see their children drift? As we all see the church drift, as a minister, is there a sign of melting? As I see the church drift, no, we're not. We're hard. We're hard. Oh, may God be merciful to us and bring us to the place of desperation, earnest seeking of God, without having us to be brought low and brought through a valley of real trial. May we melt easily. There are metals that melt at a certain heat. And other metals, why, it has to be 3 times, 4 times, 5 times hotter before it'll melt. Oh, may we be easily melted, men and women. May God give us tenderness of heart. That's what it is we're asking for. That's what it is we're looking for. What a tenacity old Elisha showed. When he began to follow Elijah in the chapter 2, you'll see there are a number of times Elijah said unto Elisha, like verse 2 of chapter 2, tarry here, don't go any further, don't accompany me anymore. But Elisha said, I pray thee, I will not leave thee. I will not leave thee. And so he followed him on. Verse 4, tarry here. No, he says, I will not leave thee. Verse 6, tarry here. No, he says, I will not leave thee. He was going to accompany Elijah to the end. And there was that depth of spiritual longing within his soul. Are you still found in the prayer meetings, dear Christian? As earnest as ever you were? Have you traversed the mountains and crossed the valleys and still you're pressing on? And are you saying, I will not leave thee? Have you got the spirit of old Jacob about you when the Lord said, let me go? And he said, no, I will not let thee go. God would test you. God would see if something less than revival will satisfy you. Nothing less than a manifestation of the power of God as displayed in the days of Elijah was going to satisfy Elisha. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? That's what I want. That's what I want. Oh, that the Lord would give us the grace. You know, the past records given us in the Bible, the records of mercy, the records of God intervening for His people, would strengthen our faith when we come to pray this. That's the purpose of many of the records. Indeed, that's the purpose of the whole of the Bible. Those things that are recorded, those interventions of God so long ago that the world comes and looks at and says, what's the sense in keeping a record like that? What's the sense in those bits and pieces of history? I'll tell you what the sense is. God's placed them for your encouragement. God has recorded this that you might see how He, the unchanging God, intervened in the affairs of His people years ago, that you might look for the same intervention. That you might look for the same intervention. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. I've brought you to this so many times, I'm sure. But may its truth register with us tonight as never before. Romans 15:4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. You know, my dear friend, they're written for our learning. And many times, though they're written and we have read them, we have never learned. We've never learned. Well, Elisha learned. Elisha learned that God hadn't changed, and therefore he was looking for the God of Elijah to manifest Himself. God would have us learn that. These things are written that you might have hope. Hope for what? Hope. What nature is the hope that we ought to have from reading the Scriptures? That God lives and stands ready to intervene, to answer prayer today as ever He did. And as we think of the needs of our nation today, needs of this age, and begin to cry unto God, the Scriptures are there to support you. The Scriptures are there to supply you with a basis for your faith. A basis for your faith. In Hebrews, the chapter 12, And the verse 1, there's a similar truth stated. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. It's our turn. It's like a relay race. The great ages that have passed over the church. Each generation takes up the baton of truth and runs in their day. And now we can say Elisha's watching us. Elijah's watching us. Nicholson's watching us. Spurgeon's watching us. And in the light of how they run, let us run. In the light of the help that was given to them to run, let us expect the same help. That's what the significance of this verse or these verses are all about. Let us lay aside that which hinders, that which would keep us back. And let us look and remember at how God in the past intervened in the affairs of His people. The record of past mercies, I tell you, they will strengthen our faith. That's why Elisha called God as he did, named God as he did, the Lord God of Elijah. The Lord God would have done. That was a proper title. But he called him the Lord God of Elijah, because he was looking for that which God had done in the past to once again be done in that day. God has not changed, men and women. He will answer His people. He will answer His people. Psalm 22. It's a great psalm of the crucifixion. And I dare to say this, that when the Lord Jesus was on the cross, do you know what strengthened Him? Do you know what sustained Him on the cross? The very same grace that was sustaining Elisha. My Father will not fail me. As He has stood by His people in the past, He will stand by me. That's what the Savior was saying. If you look at verse 4, and I do believe this psalm that begins with those great words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And there was a withdrawing from Christ on the cross by the Father, because Christ was there as the sin bearer. And God withdrew from Him because He was the sin bearer. And the Lord Jesus endured all that falls upon the one who is sinful. He endured the wrath of God, and all comfort, and all that the presence of God contributes to the well-being of the human being, of the soul of man. That was all withdrawn from Christ. And though He cried out those words, yet underneath it was the faith that sustained them. For in verse 4 He says, our fathers trusted in Thee, they trusted and Thou didst deliver them. They cried unto Thee and were delivered, they trusted in Thee and were not confounded. And I tell you this, the Lord Jesus expected to come through the cross in victory. And it was a record of how God had acted in the past that sustained Him. And my dear friend, there is no better sustaining grace to be encountered and embraced than that which is recorded in the Bible. Let us come before God and say, as Thou hast wrought in the past, so work again. God wants you to say that. God wants to hear His people express that confidence in Him that He hasn't changed. He hasn't changed. The devil wants you to believe God has changed. That's why his servants go out and preach that modern gospel that says we have to have a new gospel because we have a new God. He's changed. So we must change the message. And they mock and they sneer at those who believe the Bible. And they call the God of the Old Testament a tribal deity. Because they believe God has changed. Why do they believe it? Because they believe the devil. They believe the devil. But if you believe God, you believe he hasn't changed. And in the midst of this wicked world, how pleasing it is to God to hear people cry and say, I believe God, he hasn't changed, he hasn't altered. God, having not changed, therefore, he will answer us. That's what Elisha was saying. Where is the God of Elijah? He was expecting him to appear. Expecting him to manifest himself. Do you expect it? Do you expect it, you'll be at the prayer meeting? You'll be at every prayer meeting. And you'll be at prayer yourself. God, help us to be faithful in prayer in our homes. Looking for the God of Elijah. Quickly, let me close by saying, we should look for God's blessing as did Elisha. He did it immediately. Immediately Elijah disappeared. He was looking for the God of Elijah to appear afresh. There was no delay. I believe there's a need for us to begin immediately. We have left it too long, men and women, to pray for the manifesting of the grace and power of the God of our fathers. Elisha was standing at the Jordan. He had to cross it. And he was expecting the God of Elijah to intervene. He had seen him do it for Elijah. Now do it for me. Every one of us here have a Jordan right at our feet. A Jordan within our family, within our acquaintances, within our place of employment, our daily life, there's a Jordan flowing at our feet, hindering us going forward. The Jordan of unbelief, the Jordan of self-indulgence, the Jordan of worldliness. Well, it's time to cry that God would smite that Jordan and open it up. Do it now. It's pray now. It's pray now that God would intervene and display his power. Nationally, there is a need now. There's a need now. God would begin to work again. The land's poisoned. It's interesting that the second miracle that Elisha performs was one in which he dealt with the poisoning of the land around Jericho. It begins further down the chapter 2 there. The water supply was poisoned and it was poisoning the land. That was the first public act of the prophet to deal with the poison. We have a poisoned land, men and women. And the source of that poison is well known to us. It's the false doctrine that's being preached in the pulpits. And the more I think of these things, the more I feel that opposing the dead churches, every time you open your mouth, is the responsibility of a minister. Was there a day went past when the people around Jericho didn't lament the poisoned water? Was there a week that they forgot all about it? Or a month? Or a season in which they never thought for a moment about the poisoned water? Or did they every day lament that poisoned water? Troubles in our land begin not with the IRA, but with the apostate churches and false prophets. And the only answer is for a people who know the power of the God of Elijah in their lives to go forth against them. He brought salt that purged the water. And the pulpits of this little land of ours, where God is honored and loved, They need that power of the God of Elijah to preach the word. We've seen it in the 30s, or 30 years ago in the 60s. We've seen it. The ecumenical churches were put into reverse. They feared to own their ecumenism. May God do it again. May God do it again. Immediately he was looking for the manifesting of God's power, and he prayed for it. He prayed for it. This is what he's doing. He's praying. He's calling upon Jehovah, the one who is Almighty, the one who is the existing one, for that's what Jehovah, if we can put a meaning on that glorious name. The all-sufficient, the existing one, the unchanging one. That's who he was praying to. He employed the means that God had employed before. He had seen Elijah take that cloak and smite the waters. And so he in like manner took the cloak and smote the waters. What does that cloak symbolize? What does it picture for us? I say it pictures Christ. It pictures Christ. That cloak had covered and sheltered Elijah as he stood before God, 1 Kings chapter 19 and the verse 13, when God spoke to him in the wilderness. With a still small voice, he hid himself in his cloak to cover his face. How do we stand in God's presence covered by the righteousness of Jesus? Covered by the righteousness of Jesus. You will see that that same cloak was the means of calling Elisha into the ministry. As the days of Elijah came to an end, we read that he was sent forth to call Elisha to take his place. 1 Kings 19, verse 19, so he departed thence and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was ploughing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And thus he was called. Calling of a man to the service of God is wrought by the power of Christ. The calling of the sinner to repentance is wrought by the power of Christ. Thy sheep hear my voice and follow me. Oh, I tell you, men and women, it's the voice of Christ that's needed to be heard today. The mantle of Christ needs to be upon the preachers. It was a cloak that empowered Elijah. In verse 8 of this chapter 2 of 2 Kings, he took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters. He smote the waters. And that's what Elisha is now doing. We need to learn from our forefathers, from our predecessors, and we need to exercise the means of grace that they employed. We need to lay hold upon our Christ, for He is the weapon by which our enemies will be defeated. Oh, that we might make Christ our weapon as we assault our enemies in this province and see them humbled before Christ and brought to a saving knowledge of Him. He employed the means that Elijah had employed before him. Oh, it is the hand of Christ that will empower us in these evil times. When he smote the Jordan, it parted. The Jordan River has long been looked upon as a symbol of death, and it divided before him. Ulster is governed by the power of death. The power of death reigns in the pulpits of most of the churches. The power of death dominates politics. Murderers dominate politics. Death rules throughout our society. We see its impact upon young people and upon the older generation as well. Death is at work. Drugs, drunkenness, immorality, that which brings a nation down to death is at work. The only answer is that cloak, that mantle, by which that power may be broken and may be divided. Oh, we need to hasten. We need to hasten, for the time is fast passing. We need to be much in prayer, I tell you. And we need to be looking again for God to work. Will you take up the cry of Elisha? Dear Christian, will you make it your motto? Will you make it your prayer? Where is the God of Elijah? Will you make it the subject of your Bible study? Will you make it the earnest objective of your everyday walk? Will you look for God all day long? Will you seek the Lord while He is to be found? That's why God promises that if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and seek my face. Will you seek the face of God for your children, for your neighbors, for your country, for the honor of Christ? Where is the Lord God of Elijah? May He answer us. May He step out of the shadows, as it were, and present Himself again to us and to this generation in all His power. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Let us pray.